Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
Okay, good morning. Glad that you're with us again today. We're looking forward to a great Sunday and enjoying the presence of Christ and learning and having information and knowledge that will help us to be more adept at being a Christian. What is it that we need to do? What is it that we need to respond to? How do we do that? And I'll just remind us again that this isn't it. Christ is coming. And we thank God for that. It's a wonderful knowledge to know, a wonderful joy to know that the power and the presence of Christ is real. Today, we continue on in this series, and how do we respond to a lost world? Last Sunday, we talked about rebuilding the altar of our lives. How do we rebuild that altar? How do we make sure that we have got that place where Christ can minister to us, and we can clear our thought and clear our mind and be exactly what God wants us to be? We'll never be able to reach a lost world if we are not in a position spiritually to be light in darkness. It just won't happen. It's not being mean. It's not being critical. It's just being factual. So that's kind of what that was about. Today, we begin to look about searching for sheep. How do we find lost people? How do we respond? How do we do that? We're going to look at some different things today. We'll go through it as quickly as we can, but hopefully God will help us and we'll emerge from this on the other side of this and say, you know, I think I'm ready to do something, or at least allow the Holy Spirit to begin to minister to me to do the right thing. That being said, there should be, in my mind, at least in my own opinion, a question in our mind: how can I reach out and win people to Christ? How can I, as an individual, build the kingdom to further the cause of Christ? Sometimes we have a tendency in the church, and pastoring all the years that I've pastored, I know that sometimes people have the idea that it became the responsibility of the church, community, corporately, to win lost people. And that's true, to a point. But no one comes to Christ, no one comes to the church, the building, without someone responding to them and doing kind of what I illustrated last week when we talked about that little escapade I had in Kentucky, pulling up alongside of someone and say, hey, you don't want to go this way. You're going the wrong direction. Let me help you. That's kind of what this is about. Do I care about lost people? So that being said, there's some questions that I think we need to address first. Here's the first question that we need to ask ourselves and come to an understanding. I just want you to hear the questions. Don't be offended. Just hear them. The first question is this: do I believe there's a heaven? Do I truly believe, unequivocally, that there is such a thing as heaven? Do I believe that? If I'm going to believe there's a heaven, then do I believe there's a hell? Do I believe in heaven and hell? The third question is, do I have any concern where my friends and my family spend eternity? And you say, well, that goes without saying. Well, I know it does in cliche, but truthfully, do I really, really care about where people are going to spend eternity? The fourth question is, am I open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to prompt me to respond to someone who needs Christ? Am I open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to prompt me to respond to someone who needs Christ? And then the last question, do I take time to look around me and pray specifically for people to respond to His leadership? The Holy Spirit acknowledges and honors the effective prayer of a righteous individual to pray and intercede for someone. We're going to talk about intercession next week. But to find ourselves in a position where we are really responding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to go after that individual, or to respond to the needs of that person. How does Jesus feel about lost people? That's the question to answer, isn't it? How does Jesus really feel? Well, glad you asked that question. Here we go, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 and open the country and go, in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In this passage, it's evident that Jesus has a special relationship with the lost people. In fact, the entire chapter is filled with this particular understanding. First, something of value is missing. It matters to someone. It matters to Jesus. So, let me caution us and make sure that we do a good job of responding and not cherry-picking those who Christ wants us to minister to. I'm going to think how I want to say that. Let me say it another way. There may be someone that you look at and say, "Well, they're lost, but they're not my problem." Yeah, we got to be cautious of that. We have to be open to the listening ear of Jesus for him to help us to know who we need to respond to. Now, let me illustrate. There have been people in my life and in my ministry that I have just really felt like that I really wanted to reach out to and I really wanted to minister to, but the Lord just wouldn't open the door. He just wouldn't allow it. It just wouldn't work. And eventually in time, someone else would come alongside, win that person to Christ. Now, I wasn't offended. I was in the same respect. Juxtapose, Christ would bring me along someone that maybe someone else had ministered to, and I would respond to them, and they would end up coming to Christ. Let me give an example. When I went to Fort Smith, Arkansas, I hadn't been there very long, and a lady came to me, and she said, I've been praying for my son for years and years and years. He hates the church. He doesn't really have anything to do with the church. He's kind of had a bad experience. And I'm just really worried about him and his family. He's got a beautiful little wife and a kid. I think there's two children. And she said, "Would you pray with me for him?" And I said, I would. His name was Troy. I said, "I will. I'd be glad to." So I began to intercede for Troy and pray for him and just believe God. I fasted for him some and just believe God to do something special. And I looked up one Sunday morning, and the lady came to me, and she said, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say this, but Troy's coming to church this morning." I said, "Really?" "Yeah, he just called me out of the blue and said, I'm going to come to church this morning." So there you go. I said, "Well, that's awesome." And sure enough, Troy came, and I met Troy, and he was a great guy, good kid. And I just preached my message, and he was very complimentary after the sermon. And so that kind of kindled a little bit of a relationship, a little bit of a friendship. So I kind of talked to him a time or two. He'd come to church. One Sunday morning, about probably 6 weeks later, he'd started coming every Sunday morning, came on Sunday night a time or two, back when we used to have Sunday night church. And he came in, and one Sunday morning, I preached a message. I don't remember what I preached on, it's irrelevant. I gave the invitation, and Troy stepped out. He sat over on the left side, stepped out, made his way down, knelt at an altar, gave his life to Christ. And his mother was overjoyed, just overjoyed. Now, it had nothing to do with me. What I'm saying is, people had ministered to him. I reaped the benefit of other people ministering to him along the way, but the Lord laid him on my heart. Now, I will tell you that Troy grew in Christ, eventually became my youth pastor, and today is a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene. So what I'm saying is, it's important to note that Jesus, he didn't judge the lost sheep, but he never considered why it was lost. He just said it was lost. So we can't look at people. It's so easy to look at someone and say, "You know what? They've made their bed. They need to lay in it." That's such an easy thing to say. But Jesus doesn't feel that way. Secondly, a question: could lost people stir the heart of God? Again, that question: how does Jesus really feel about lost people? Thirdly, you'll never feel properly towards lost people until you understand how God feels about them. It troubles me. It troubles me how people feel in regards to people that are lost. I was in a car one day with a friend in the church, a guy in my church, and we were talking about this kind of thing. We're talking about lost people. And we made our way down a road, and when we got to a corner, there stood a homeless guy. And the guy in my car made a real negative comment about that homeless guy, judging him. I've told you how I feel about the poor and the injured and the homeless, ministered to homeless most of my ministry. And I can't tell you that what went through me when he said that. I'm not easily angered, but it angered me. It didn't hurt my feelings. It kind of ticked me off, to be honest with you. Because I thought, how in the world can we be churchmen? How can we consider ourselves a part of the community of faith? How can we be ready to take communion like we did last Sunday? How can we do that, but yet look at someone and say, worthless, using the system? Yeah, maybe you do that. I don't. I don't judge people like that. I feel like people are where they are, and I need to love them as Christ would love them and do my best to do that. Am I always good at it? No, not necessarily, but I always strive to let the Holy Spirit use me. One of the first barriers to break if you want to win people is you cannot have prejudice. Racially, economically, financially, you can't have prejudice. Have prejudice. Then right now, we need to stop the sermon. We just need to stop right here and say, Lord, forgive me. Do a new birth in my life. Help me to not have that in my spirit. Because if we have prejudice against financial issues, economic issues, racial issues, if we struggle with that, then that's just going to be a barrier in our lives. And I don't think the Lord can use us in that regard. Now, that may or may not be true. That's my opinion. After 30-some odd years of ministry, that's exactly what I found to be true. Let's look at the passage, and then we're going to look at a couple things on the other side. Luke chapter 15, again, verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Here's the observations. Those gathering to hear Jesus were the lost people of the day. Note, the Christians are not the ones mentioned in the Bible in this passage. In fact, you don't find, I'll stop short of saying, I don't know of any place in the Bible, but I will be as bold to say, I don't recall a lot of places in the Bible where Jesus addresses or mentions, he does address them, but he doesn't mention in the Word, it didn't make the book, addressing Christians. He's always addressing the lost, tax collectors, sinners. Tax collectors, as you know, and you've heard preached many times, were the worst, considered to be the worst sinners of all time at this point. He finished up chapter 14 with interesting words when he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Excuse me. I have something tickling my throat. I apologize. In the very next verse, lost people are coming to hear Christ speak. Did you know that lost people have always been the listening crowd for ministry? Let me say it again. Did you know that lost people have always been the listening crowd for ministry? Nowhere do we see in the Bible where all the Christians gathered. It wasn't that at all. The Lord wants to minister to lost people. The Lord wants you. I think I said one time before when I was here, you know, one of the ways that I have found success in ministry, and I laughed one time when I walked into Bridgeton Church of the Nazarene because I said this for years, that the problem with the church is there wasn't enough beer cans and cigarette butts in the parking lot. Now, I've said that to the point of ridicule a time or two. One Sunday morning, I was walking into the church at Bridgeton in Bridgeton, Missouri. The church was growing prolifically, and great things were happening. We were having 25, 30 visitors a Sunday at this particular time in the life of the church. I walked in, and there were probably 20 cigarette butts laying outside the door. And I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. We have found ourselves successfully. Now, I stopped short to say that you can't be a Christian and smoke. I'm not saying that today. I'm not making that analogy. I'm just saying that I knew beyond those doors were people who needed the Lord Jesus to come into their lives. We'll talk more about that in the future. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Well, how dare he? There's a great, I may have said this before, if I have, forgive me. There was a general superintendent, the Nazarene, name was Jerry Porter. Jerry's a great guy, but when he was elected to the general board as a general superintendent, there's six of them in the Church of the Nazarene that kind of oversee and govern the church. And when he was elected to that group of men He kind of took it by storm because he was a real non-conventional idealist when it came to his thought, his theory, his theology. But he was just refreshing. He was just, I loved to hear him preach. He was a great guy. He had one, I never will forget the first time I heard him preach in a gathering of 35, 40,000 people in an arena one night. And he walked to the platform to preach. All these guys always wore three-piece suits and shiny shoes, and he walked to the platform dressed like I am today. And I thought, this is going to be good. And it was. Jerry had an idea that he needed to minister to lost people and made sure that he always had lost friends in his midst. In his repertoire of friendships and relationships, he worked hard at having lost people. They needed the Lord. And he felt like that was his call to do that. He did it in such a great way. Here are the observations of that passage. There were complaints among the church that possibly he could have spent his time better and more effectively with Christians than with sinners. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? I know early in the church, as I pastored and spent time with people, I realized early on that the people wanting my time didn't need my time. They wanted me to come and be around and hang out, and that was fine. I was glad to do that, and I did that quite often with a lot of people. But I found that one of my greatest tasks to do was to entertain lost people, and we did that. My wife and I did that every Sunday. I always had it open with every church I pastored, that I took people out for lunches and dinners, and I can't tell you how many times I've sat around a table at Cracker Barrel and ministered to people who were lost and looked for opportunities and tried to keep the door open so I could peek inside and ultimately find them and their families coming to Christ in weeks following. And I felt it simply because I had an opportunity to spend time with people who needed the Lord. Do you know people that need the Lord? If you do, you need to hang out with them. We'll say, well, Pastor, they go to bars and they do this and they do that. That's okay. We have this idea that we don't drink and we don't smoke, and I understand that. But we need to understand that if people need the Lord, we need to meet them where they are. It doesn't mean we accept their sin. No, 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 not at all. But it does say that we are Christians. We're Christians. Now, I like to think that being a Christian, I can walk through the midst of sin and emerge on the other side a Christian. That I have that strong of relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so I allow the Holy Spirit to use me and to open the doors for me to do things. Now, I'm not going to do something stupid. I'm not going to go to places that I shouldn't be. But in the same respect, I'm going to look for opportunities and meet people the same way Jesus did. Now, Jesus kind of had an interesting thing in his ministry. I've watched this and read a lot about it, studied about it in my ministry. Jesus, you know, a lot of times people came to where he was, but Jesus went to where they were. He responded to them. He responded to where they were. The word mutter means to complain among themselves, but not openly. They were not going directly to Jesus, but complaining among themselves about this problem. You know, it's awfully easy in the idea of ministry to become critical. It's awfully easy to criticize your pastor. It's awfully easy to say, well, you know, he's doing this, or he's doing that, or he's not doing this, or he's not doing that. You know what? I've always said that. And needs to be understood that if you want Dan to preach better sermons, pray for him, encourage him, send him a note, take him to dinner, encourage. Encouragement is an avenue and an open door to see incredible things happen in the lives of people. That's what this passage is saying. Be open to that. But find yourselves in that. I can remember when I was a pastor, and I always had staff, and sometimes I had multiple staff. I had 23 on staff at one time, and I had a school also. And that was just, that's a horrible idea. But nonetheless, I had that. But I had the same ideal for my staff members. I would call them together, and I would, about once a month, I would say, I'd look across the table, and I would say, Derek, who are you ministering to? And he better come up with somebody pretty quick. Who are you ministering to? What family are you reaching out to right now? My music guys, I didn't care who they were. Who are you ministering to? Who are you responding to? So to see people come to Christ really wasn't that unusual because it was a requirement. It was just an absolute requirement. We didn't worry about the muttering. We didn't worry about that stuff. Why? Because Jesus put us out there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would come to him would have everlasting life. And Jesus did not come into the world to destroy the world, to destroy the word, but that through him people might be saved. That's the whole idea. The third verse, then Jesus told them this parable. Jesus decided to provide a story that contrasts the love of God with the exclusiveness of the Pharisees. We believe that the gospel is for everyone, but will our actions speak louder than our beliefs? It's easy for the church to become an inclusive club rather than a center for the lost. Now, I will say, I'll brag on this church because my experiences at Hurricane have been outstanding. You've always seemed to be very inclusive with my wife and I. When we've come, you've always been very friendly and very open to us, and I'm so thankful for that. It makes it much easier to preach in this setting than that. I will tell you that not every church is that way. When I retired from the last church I was pastoring, and Sharon and I went, spent some time looking for churches, we found ourselves more than once going into a church and sitting in a service and getting up and going out, and not one person saying one word to us. Not good morning, not hello, glad you're here, kiss my foot, nothing. It was just an incredible thing that seemed to happen to us. I had a great friend of mine. His name was Dr. Stan Toler. Stan Toler was a general superintendent of the Church of the Nazarene. I knew him when I first met him when he was a pastor of Oklahoma City First Church in Oklahoma City. Stan became a great friend and a mentor. I spent a lot of time with Stan, and he spent a lot of time in my home, and he was just a great guy. He preached for me a lot of different times. He was just an incredible guy. Sadly, Stan died of prostate cancer just about 2 years ago. A great loss to the church, and such a great churchman, such a great guy. Stan found himself eventually at Nashville First Church, which we always laughed about being the mother church of the South. And First Church was a great church. It's a big church, and it probably ran 2,000 or 3,000 people. And it was the home of families you will know, like the Spear family and the Downings, and Steve Green went there and or still goes there. And so it kind of had that history. A lot of country music people were in that church. And so when he went, he was kind of excited about going, but he called me one day. And we were talking on the phone, and I told him I was going to Florida. He said, I need you to do something for me. I said, okay, what do you want me to do? He said, either on your way to Florida, on your way back, I want you to come to church. And here's what I want you to do. Everybody thinks that this is the friendliest church in the South. I think it's not. And I want you to be a guinea pig for me. I want you to do this for me. I want you to show up, and I want you to make yourself obnoxious, which he said, I don't think it's a big deal for you. I want you to make yourself obnoxious, and I just want to see how people respond to you. Said, okay. And I think we stopped on our way back home. We stopped and we spent the night Saturday night in Nashville, and we got up Sunday morning, went to church, and the church is huge, big church, and it's kind of a weird church. You go in on the main doors, but you climb this huge staircase to go into the sanctuary. It's built kind of on a hill. It's kind of a strange deal. But nonetheless, so we go in, and there's a guy there. He opens the door for us, hands us a bulletin, doesn't say a word. So we make our way in, and there wasn't anybody there. We kind of got there just as church is beginning to start. So we found ourselves up those stairs and into the sanctuary, walked into the sanctuary. No one responded. No one said a word. No one said, why don't you could sit here. Not a word. So we went through the whole service and left the service, and same thing. No one said a word to us. A couple people did nod their head at us, and we made our way down that stairway. On our way back down those stairs, at the bottom of that stairs was probably a gathering of 30 or 40 people. And I said to my wife, I said, I'm going to walk right through the middle of those people. I'm going to weave in and out of those people. I'm going to see what happens. When we were trying to find our seat, I kind of wandered around up a few seats into the sanctuary like a hawk. No one even said anything. So anyway, I make my way down those stairs, and I go in, I wander through people, and in and out, and up and down, and no one said a word. So we went out the door, a guy standing there opened the door for us, didn't say, glad you're here, good to see you. Out we went, got in our car, went home. Stan called me on Monday. He said, were you here? I said, I was. He said, what'd you find out? So I told him that story. He laughed, and he said, I knew it. Now that's the epitome of the lack of performance from our congregation. Now, I don't think that's the issue here at Hurricane, but it can be the issue with us as individuals interpersonally. We got to find ourselves in a place where the Holy Spirit works on us and does something incredible for us. He says, I will do the searching. I will do the searching. If that passage teaches us anything, we can talk a little bit more about the passage, but I want to move on to the things. It says, I will do the searching. God clearly states that he's the agent of growth, not us. We're not the ones who are the initiators of the growth process. We must be the ones that are attuned to Christ for his prompting, to his leading, to his instruction in responding to the lost. Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, one of the first mega churches in America, great church. I've been there. Wonderful church. Bill's no longer there, but it's just a great church. Reached a lot of people for Christ. I went to a seminar of his years ago, and he had developed six styles of ministry. How do you reach people? How do you reach lost people? And we're going to go through those kind of quickly, but we'll go through them. You'll get the idea, the importance of them. There are six of them, and the first one is a confrontational style. We probably had a tendency, that's kind of how I was raised, to be honest with you. Maybe you were too. I was raised in a very evangelical church, and it was very in-your-face, preaching on heaven, preaching on hell, confrontational style of ministry. That's just simply knocking on your neighbor's door and him open the door and say, if you don't find Jesus, you're going to go to hell. That's confrontational style. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. There have been times that I've come across people that I responded to in a similar way, but nonetheless, that's what it is. It's the characteristics of that style is confident, assertive, being very direct. A good biblical example of that would be Peter. Peter kind of had that, didn't he? Peter was kind of that guy that, you remember, he called people broad of vipers. So, I mean, that's, if you stand up on a Sunday morning and say, you guys are nothing but a bunch of snakes, I don't know, pastor might be looking for a job pretty quick. But that's kind of Peter's style. That's kind of how he addressed that. The next style is the intellectual style. It's a logical style. For an example, I'll lose my track. Acts chapter 17, the words go this way. Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. That's a logical style. He said, let me appeal to your logic. You know, what's he doing? Well, he's talking to intellectual people. He's talking to people that are educated, that are wise, and he begins to analyze, you know, here's what happened. Here's what we need to do. It's a different style of ministry. So, you know, it's the old adage, you kind of got to know your crowd. I'm blessed in my ministry to pastor a lot of different people. I've pastored the homeless. I've pastored doctors. And you just can't minister to everybody the same way. You have to be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There's the testimonial style, being a good listener. John chapter 9, let me just read a few verses. Neither this man nor his sin, said Jesus, but this happened so that the of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And after saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud. You know the story. That's kind of what that is. He said, I'm going to tell you a story. Let me illustrate for you. Let me guide you in how this works. The next style is the interpersonal style. Probably the style of ministry and the style of winning people that I have used 80% of the time in my ministry. It fits me. It kind of fits who I am. How does that work? Well, it's friendship oriented. It's making relationships. I told you the story of Troy, and my first objective with Troy was to make a friend out of him. Let me tell you another story quickly. I think I told you a little bit of the story of a guy in my first church in the inner city. His name was Clarence, and I didn't tell you the whole story if I've told you any of it, but I'm going through the story anyway quickly. Clarence lived right behind the church. And the former pastor, when I took the church, he called me one day, because this is my first church, he felt like he needed to guide me. His name was Paul Cable, good guy. He called me and he said, Jack, here's some things we need to know about the church, blah, blah, blah. And then he got all down at the end, he said, here's the deal. There's a guy, lives behind the church, his name is Clarence. He hates the church, he'll hate you, he hates me. So just leave him alone. Don't bother him. His wife comes to church, his kids come to church. They're wonderful people. Clarence, not so much. Leave him alone. So I said, okay. I got that. I'll be a good guy and leave him alone. I started on Sunday on Sunday, I said to his wife name was Nancy, "Nancy, I want to come and see Clarence tomorrow night." And she said, "Oh, well, okay." So I did. The next night, on a Monday night, I knocked on the door, and Clarence opened the door. And never forget the meeting. Clarence was about my height, maybe just a little bit taller than me, had a black mustache, handlebar mustache, and kind of a frail guy. And he said, "You must be the preacher." And I said, "I am." He said, "Well, come on in." I said, "All right." And the first words out of his mouth were, next words out of his mouth were, "Could I get you a beer?" Of which I responded, "Sure." Now, I didn't take the beer, don't get nervous, but it startled him. And later in life, he talked to me about that meeting. I sat in that chair and became friends with my parents. We talked and we laughed and we shared ideas and thoughts. And when I got all done, I prayed with the family, and he allowed that. It wasn't a problem. And as time went away, we began to work on the church. The church was in bad shape. And I knew that Clarence had retired, and he had a lot of time on his hands, and he was very handy. He knew how to do a lot of stuff. And so we needed to do some wiring at the church. So I said, "Clarence, so would you be interested in doing some wiring?" So I helped him, and we were up in the attic of that church, ceiling about as high as this, and we were up in that attic wiring in lights, and we worked right alongside of each other. One day I announced that I wanted to have a men's breakfast. Clarence was in the National Guard, and he was a cook in the National Guard, a great cook, seasoned everything perfectly. And so I said, "Why don't you come?" And I didn't say that at all. I lost my train of thought. He came to me, and he said, "Jack, if you're going to have that breakfast, what are you going to do for food?" I said, "Well, I don't know yet. I got to figure that out." He said, "Let me cook. Let me be the cook." I said, "Okay." And he did. He began to do the cooking for that breakfast, and it was a great time. But that finally things went away, and for a year or so, we went through this together. A year or two into it, Clarence, we were going to have a Thanksgiving meal. And on a Sunday morning, we had been praying for the church. We'd been praying for people. We'd been having prayer meetings I think I told you about, and we were just believing God to do some great things. And Clarence was down in the kitchen cooking. We showed up at 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning to pray. Some of us there, six or seven of us, we prayed, and Clarence didn't come up. And although sometimes he would join us and just sit on the front pew, but nonetheless, he didn't come up or anything. So got all done, and I went down into the kitchen to see how Clarence was doing and how the cooking was coming along. I could smell the food cooking. And so I walked down into the kitchen, and we stood there and chatted for a little bit. Everybody had left, just he and his wife and me just standing there. Clarence looked at me and said, "Pastor, you have a minute?" I said, "I do." He said, "Can we go upstairs? I want to talk to you." Sure. I thought he meant to go to my office. He said, "No, I'm going to the sanctuary." I said, "Okay." So we went up to the sanctuary. We got to the sanctuary, and he looked at me, and he said these words, "Pastor, I would like to give my life to the Lord this morning. I would like to surrender my life and become a Christian." And we knelt there at that altar, and we began to pray, and he asked God to come into his life. And Clarence died about 10 years ago with cancer, and he was a born-again Christian. I just saw his wife not too long ago, and she testified how he had continued to follow the walk of God and do what the Lord asked him to do. The next style is the invitational style. The woman at the well was a perfect example. You know that story. So and how he invited, you can know that the water that you draw from this well is satisfying only temporarily, but you can come to Christ and be satisfied. The serving style, just being a servant. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you to serve. And as you serve, you minister. You find yourself in a position that you can minister to people. My wife does that in a beautiful way. She has a serving style of leadership, a servant style of ministry, and does an incredible job of just serving people and doing what she needs to do. This morning I called her on my way here, and she said that she's preparing a lunch for her brother who's not doing well. He's had a lot of issues, and he's old. He's in his 70s and physically not doing well, and he's by himself today. His wife's in the hospital. And so she was fixing lunch to go by and spend some time with her brother. Serving. Serving. The greatest characteristic is simply this: all places can be used and all people can be used. All people can find themselves in a place. So, I live in a different neighborhood, or I have a different way. I understand all that. It doesn't excuse us that the Holy Spirit of God puts people in our path for us to respond to them. The Holy Spirit, it's not anything you do on your own. It's what you do for the sake of God. When we find ourselves in that position, the Holy Spirit ministers to us. In a recent survey, Boomer America is hungry for something of substance. Studies show that people today are not watching TV. They are busy in the workplace with their kids, with living life. And you may be surprised that your neighbors and people in your life are looking for something of substance. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for you to respond. Jesus says, I will bring them out. I will bring them. Follow me. Let me help you respond to my leadership, and I will help them. Luke chapter 15, verse 5. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. He did not say, if I find my lost sheep. He said, when I find my lost sheep. The question is not, will he build his church? He will build his church. If he doesn't build it here, he'll go down the road. If he doesn't build it in Noblesville, at all the churches in Noblesville, he'll speak to Dave Summerall to build I-Town. And 38,000 people come to Christ in the last 10 years. Christ will build the church. Winning lost people is not over. It's not done. It's not a thing of the past. It's today. It's right now. God's concern and joy are probably in sharp contrast to what man's concerns and joys are. Christ is extremely excited about the lost sheep found. People respond to you and the gospel when we provide a warm, welcoming atmosphere for them to be a part of. Father, thank you today for the truth of the living Christ, how good you are, how you minister to us, how reasonable you are in our lives. We thank you, Father, for what you mean to us today. I thank you, Father, for the truth and the opportunity to preach it this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us today. Help people to respond to this idea and begin to think about the ways that they might be able to
Thanks
minister to others.
Thanks again for tuning in. And we hope this message helps you take a step in your relationship
in
with
our
God.
Reach, in
if
our
you're considering
relevance.
Other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.
Amen.